seated. So in the afternoons, in the afternoons at the moment, we've been making our way through the teaching of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And so it's our practice as a general rule in the afternoons, I suppose the sermons take on a bit more of maybe, if I could say, like a teaching role, although teaching and preaching is always comes in together. But we've been looking at God, who God is. Last week we looked at the Trinity, what that looks like, and how then are we to view God. And we've seen God as a God who is far, far above us, and a God who is beyond our understanding, but beyond our being as well. Like we can think of God in certain ways. We can think in certain ways. We think within time spans, but God is one who is beyond time. He's not constrained by time. We think of people being at a certain place. God is beyond that. He's not confined to places. And so we're moving, the Westminster Confession moves a bit further than that, and it goes now to the decrees of God. So the decrees that God has made from all before eternity. God's calling and election, especially here. And there we've got Westminster Confession of Faith. So we're going to read the Westminster. We're going to read number 1, 3, and 8 of chapter 3. You've got it in your bulletin. It's up there on the screen as well. God, from all eternity, did by the most wise and holy counsel of his will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatever comes to pass. Yet he orders all things in such a way that he is not the author of sin, nor does he force his creatures to act against their wills. Neither is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. 3. By God's decree, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined to everlasting life, and others are foreordained to everlasting death. And then number 8. The doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, so that men, taking heed to the will of God revealed in his word and yielding obedience to it, may, from the certainty of their effectual calling, be assured of their eternal election. Thus this doctrine shall provide reason for praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and for humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all who sincerely obey the gospel. So in light of that and predestination, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read from 1 to 14, and Peter's going to come up and read that for us. 1 through to 14 of Ephesians chapter 1.
Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Reading verses 1 through to 14. And I'll be wearing my wife's glasses while I do that. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to a hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So far this reading.
Shall we pray? Gracious Father, as we now look at the truth of your word here, explained in Ephesians chapter 1, we ask that you would please give us insight, guard our minds, make us fresh. May we worship you rightly, so that we stand in awe of you, humble ourselves before you, and bring praise to you as we understand more of the truth of your word. O Father, to that end, again, pour your Spirit out on us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So we're looking especially at verse 11, but do keep your Bibles open. We'll be turning to other passages in Scripture as we look through this and think about the predestination of God. I entitled the sermon God's Sovereignty, which is probably quite a bad title. We're dealing with predestination or election. And as we do that, just a note of caution. Westminster Confession of Faith 3:8 says, "The doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care." And I think that's a good reminder to us as we think about these matters. You know, as Reformed folk, especially in the past, I know this is what I grew up with, we tend to be, and I know I've tended to be, rather imprudent and careless with this doctrine. You know, we hold the truth of God's election and predestination tightly. We see it explained in Scripture, and we'll look at some of that today. But it's easy to be proud about these things, to be proud about the fact that we know these things. And we meet people who speak about, you know, I've chosen for God, I've decided to follow Jesus, and we're not happy. You know, maybe we scoff, maybe we get angry. But we're often more worried about them getting their doctrine right than we are about the honor of God, which is at stake. And so we react, and very easily and quickly react, by getting those passages of Scripture out, and often very condescendingly, we look down our noses at our Arminian brethren, and we shouldn't do that. And so I think the Westminster Confession of Faith gives us a very helpful corrective. And because as we look at Ephesians chapter 1, as Peter read it, I don't know if you noticed as he was going through, you know, the apostle here is speaking about the joy and the praise that we bring to God because of his electing purposes, because he has chosen us. It wells up this song of joy and praise, and that's what fills us as we think about what God has done in his electing love. So we're going to look at three points this afternoon. Firstly, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. We see that in chapter 1, verse 11. We have obtained this inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. You know, when we looked at the attributes of God, we looked at this as well. We looked at the sovereignty of God, but we remember that God is infinite. You know, he cannot be contained. He is eternal. He's outside of time. He is, and he was, and he is to come. All, if I can say it, at the same time, but not bound by that time. So per se, he's unchangeable. What he was and is before time, he was and is at the end of time and into eternity. He never changes. We change. We grow up. We change our minds. We like people and then we don't like them. We have mood swings. We have all these things, but God never changes. He's continually always the same. And so his plan and his purpose must ever have been part of this infinite and eternal and unchangeable existence. All this means is that God knows all things before time. Nothing has ever happened or will happen that has not been known by God. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, you know, these sparrows are sold for a penny. In those days, they caught sparrows and sold them, but it's sold for a penny, and they're worth very, very little. Two sparrows sold for a penny. And Jesus says, well, God knows them. God knows these sparrows. And if he knows these sparrows, you know, you are worth much more than these sparrows. Even he knows the hairs of your head. You know, some of us are losing a few of those hairs in our head, and we wish there were a few more. But God knows them all, each one. And you kind of think about that, and it rolls off our tongue, because many of us, as I look around the room, many of us have heard that before. God knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows each one. And we say, yeah, well, of course he does. But just imagine that, counting the hairs of your head. God knows. God knows all things. But God also not just knows all things, he purposes all things. Chapter 3, Ephesians 3, verse 11, according to his eternal purpose, or chapter 1, 11, working all things according to the counsel of his will, what he wills. Everything has been ordained. What he wills, what he desires, what he wants, will happen. What he wills will come to pass. So, again, just practically, chance events, car crashes, a chance meeting in the street, all known by God, all ordained by God, all set in order by God. In the Bible, we have the story of Ruth. If you know the story of Ruth, you know, Elimelech and Naomi go over into Moab because there's a famine in Israel, and Elimelech dies and the boys die, but those boys have married these women, and one of these women is Ruth, and Ruth comes back into Israel at some later stage with Naomi. And there they come at the barley harvest, and Ruth goes gleaning in the field, so she's one of the poor women, and she can go and collect some barley in the fields. And the scriptures say, and it happened that she was going about in the fields of Boaz. Or literally it says, and she chanced upon the field of Boaz. Which kind of makes you smile a little bit, because we think, well, as if chance was something of a possibility. We know it's not. The fact is, God was in that chance. God was in that, and it so happened that it went like this, that Boaz just happened, that this just happened to be the field of Boaz, who just happened to be the Redeemer. And Boaz, by the way, at this time was just checking out his workers and seeing how things were progressing when he met her and saw her. Or the prophecy of Micaiah. In 1 Kings chapter 22, Micaiah was one of the prophets that the king didn't like, Ahab the king. We've been talking about him in the morning sermons. And Micaiah says to the king, "King, you're going to die in the battle." And the king said, "Well, I don't really want to hear that." And so he locks him up. And so what Ahab does, the king, is he disguises himself in battle so that the enemy won't kind of come and try and attack him and focus on him. So he disguises himself. And then the story goes on. There was this archer in the enemy lines, and he kind of just drew his bow back at random and fired a shot, and this arrow just happened to be going straight for Ahab, and managed to get just in the kind of in the fold of his armor and kill Ahab. All events known and ordained by God. Even chance events are purposed by God. Now, this is the great comfort of the Christian, isn't it? God knows you. He knows every part of you. He knows the hairs of your head. And he knows your situation. He knows everything, the struggles, the blessings, the good times and the bad times, the minute details of your life. He knows it. He's ordained it. And he's working all things for a purpose. He plans everything in your life. Now, there are going to be questions about, well, does this then mean that we are robots? What about human? What about free will and the freedom of the individual and so forth? Well, next week we're going to look at some of the pushback to the idea of sovereignty and providence. And so we'll come and we'll deal with some of those things next time about human freedom. Does God's sovereignty then override the freedom of human beings? We'll look at some of those type of things next week. But it's God's sovereignty. And then we look at God's predestination. So God is sovereign, but God also predestines. What does it mean that he predestines? It means that he chooses some people before time. He chooses some people for eternal life. Then also others he passes by. Ephesians 1 verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. We have been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And in verse 4, if you scan your eyes up to verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We've been chosen before the world was made in eternity. In other words, God has determined who shall and who will not be saved. It's a clear teaching of Scripture. One of the clearest passages for that is Romans chapter 9. And if you just turn back to that, Romans chapter 9, and page 945 in the Red Bibles. We could cite a number of other passages, but we'll just look quickly, briefly at Romans chapter 9, where God uses the illustration of Esau and Jacob. Already in verse 13, we have in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. These were two brothers, the same parents. In fact, they were born on the same day. They were twins. One was loved, one is hated. The fact that Jacob was loved and Esau was hated had nothing to do with their ancestry. They had the same parents. They had the same grandfather, Abraham. It had nothing to do with the teaching that they received. No doubt they received the same teaching. Now some people might say, well, maybe it had something to do with who Esau was. You know, he was out in the field all the time and Jacob was at home, or Esau was hairy and Jacob was smooth, remember? Well, of course we know that that's not why God chooses, depending on whether they're a hunter or whether they're somebody that hangs around at home. No, verse 11 of Romans, though they were not yet born and had done nothing good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Now, some have said predestination is, they look at it kind of a little bit differently. We say God predestines, God chooses before time, but some people say, well, before time, God was, as it were, looking into time, and he saw Jacob, and he saw Esau, and he decided, and he saw that Jacob would want to follow God, and he saw Esau would not want to follow God, and so in that eternity, God says, well, hence I will predestine, I will save Jacob, but I won't save Esau. Well, it's not really predestination in the first place. But the problem with that is God doesn't choose. God doesn't choose because people deserve it. God doesn't choose because of what they've done, because then it ceases to be a gift. It ceases to be grace. Then it's earned. Something's earned. Something's been given because they've earned it. Salvation is based entirely not on what you've done, not on what I've done, but on what God has done. It's the good pleasure and the delight of God. Not the pleasure of God because of work, because of something somebody has decided or somebody has done. Again, Romans chapter 9, he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, verse 18, and he will harden whom he will harden. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul, as he's making his way through that, thinking especially of Israel, and he expects some pushback. Why then does he still find fault, verse 19? Who can resist his will? That's what he expects people will say. Why does God then still find fault? And the answer, who are you to talk back to God? The point here is, God is sovereign. God is the potter. We are the clay. Potters make clay pots. Pots get made. The potter decides what to do with the pot. The pots, well, they don't decide what the potter will do with them. Pots don't judge the potter. That's silly. You know, sometimes we stand back and we think about this and we think, just doesn't seem fair. Why would God choose some? And why would God hate others? Why would Jacob's be loved and Esau's be hated? It seems so unfair. But you see, the Apostle Paul is saying, who are we, those who have been made, who are we to put God in the dock and say, God, this isn't right? We have got small minds. We've got small abilities. God is sovereign. God is great. God is infinite and eternal. And besides, when we look at this, we see that we're all by nature haters of God. We're all rebels against God. We've rebelled against Him. And that's the question we really need to ask about ourselves. Do we realize that that's the kind of people that we are? That we've rebelled against God. We haven't done what is right. We've shaken our fists at the Maker. None of us deserves to receive the love. We're all Esau's, in other words, by nature. The whole human race is the Esau by nature. And God is right to hate the creature that has shaken his fist at him and said, I want to be God, not you. Because that's what we said in the garden. And so the amazement is not that God hates people. The amazement is that there are Jacobs, that there are those whom he has loved. Beloved, you're loved not because you've done well. You're loved because God has chosen to love you. Again, Lord willing, next week we'll look at some of the pushback on this and some of the objections to God's predestination. But finally, I just want to look at God receiving the glory. Because what does a truth like this do? When we see that God chooses before time, what does it do? Well, Ephesians chapter 1 helps us out here as well. Not so much specifically in verse 11, but in that whole passage that we read. There are three things that this brings out in us. First, there's this, you know, we have this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have right at the end of the passage that Peter read, we have this idea of being, of praising God and to the praise of his glory. So that it's we are called to praise him. It's a assurance for us, the guarantee we have in verse 14. But then also, the general tenor of the passage is the humility of man. This is not about lifting up man, it's about debasing man. So I want to look at humility and assurance and praise, just briefly each of those things as we think about what this does for us. Firstly, humility. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26 reminds us, God has chosen foolish things. The foolish things of the world that people think are foolish to shame the wise. God chooses nobodies because God doesn't choose on the basis of what you do and what I do, on the basis of who he thinks would fit well in his kingdom and who he thinks will grow his church. God chooses on the basis of his love, and that it alone. Is there anything more humbling than the doctrine of predestination? Look at who he chose. Look around you at who he chose. And look in the mirror. A bunch of losers. Not because I don't like you, and not because God doesn't like you, but he doesn't go and choose the high and mighty in the world. He doesn't go and choose the presidents and the kings and all those people, the politicians and the people of great influence for the sake of their influence. He looks down and he chooses the nobodies. Not many of you are high and mighty. Not many of you are of great repute. No, God chose that which was little in the eyes of the world. Why? So that no one might boast. You see, your life and my life and the life of this church is not going to be built on the exploits of me as your pastor or your elders or even of yourself. If we believe in election and predestination, the choosing of God, it's about what he does. If we understand our election and our calling, we of all people are to be a people who pray, who trust, and who wait. You know, this doctrine crushes the pride of man. It knocks us back a few pegs. And for, if I can say it like this, for us as the Reformed Church of Dunedin, who hold to the doctrine of predestination, we should be the most humble church in town. This has got nothing to do with pride. It knocks us back because it's all God. All God and what he has done. And let's ask ourselves honestly, is that what we believe about ourselves? It's humbling. It's also comforting. It's a comforting doctrine. Verse 14, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We are sealed. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. We're not the guarantee of our inheritance. He is. We didn't get into this by our choosing, and we didn't stay in here by our choosing. We didn't get into the kingdom by our choosing. We don't stay in the kingdom. We get into the kingdom. We stay in the kingdom by his choosing. Because if it was up to us, that's a very scary place to be. A very scary place. Because if you know your heart, and if you know my heart, it would not be we wouldn't stay in very long. Now, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, right? And the good shepherd is the one who leads his flock, and the flock looks to him, and the good shepherd cares for his flock, and he surrounds his flock, and he brings them into at night, and he cares for them during the day. Verse 28 of John chapter 10, I, as the good shepherd, I give them eternal life, and none will perish. Why not? Because I'm the shepherd. I've brought them in. No one will snatch them, he says, out of my hand. This is the comfort of the predestination, of God choosing. God chooses, God holds, God keeps. The shepherd comforts and encourages us. Predestination calls us to humility. It calls us to comfort. And finally, it calls us to praise. It calls us to praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise him. Praise this God and Father. Praise the one who has called us, because it has not been ourselves. It has been him. He has chosen us. He has called us. He has gathered us. You see, when we lose wonder at what God has done, we need to think back. What has he done? Because we tend to think back as, you know, God loves us, and there's a reason why he loves me. And I look in the mirror and I think, yeah, no, not too bad. And there's no praise to God in that. No, when we realize who we were the Esau's. We were the ones whom, in the book of Hosea, where we have Hosea and Gomer, the wife of Hosea, and she goes off into prostitution, and he calls her back, and he brings her back into his household, and then off she goes again. That's us. We are the Gomers, you see, and God is the Hosea who draws his people again and again.
when we reflect on his sovereign plan, his decree, you chose me, I did not choose you, we see incredible love, not what my hands have done, but what you have done. It opens up in us a mountain of adoration and praise to God. This is marvelous grace, wondrous love. So reflect on predestination often. Marvel at the God who has chosen you. Praise him. What else can you do? Let's pray. Our gracious God, may we never take these truths lightly. May we see you for who you are, your goodness, your greatness, your might, your incredible love. Oh Lord, if any here take these truths lightly, would you work in us this evening and help us to see the marvel and the wonder of your love. And Lord, if we are tempted to go away from here and maybe reject doctrines like this, thinking they'd make no sense or whatever objections we would have, we pray that we would open your word and we would see again who you are, who you really are. And so, Father, as we reflect on these things and think on them, we pray that as we come back again together next week, that we would learn more of you and learn more of your sovereign love to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.